If you will, look with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. And I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 24. And I want to speak with you about Gideon as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that we find throughout Scripture, that all of the prophets, all of the priests, all of the kings, all of the judges that the Lord raised up serve as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust by the time we're done with this study and this message that the Lord will cause us to see it even more clearly, that we really need to see Christ. But let's read this together in Judges 6, beginning with verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So here we see in this verse 14 the unfolding of how Gideon was to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So you can see already how this would be a foretelling of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming to save his people. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. What a chapter. But beginning with the name Gideon. The name Gideon in the original means a hewer. Think of somebody that is sent out to hew down. And certainly as we get into the story of Gideon, we find that that's going to be his mission for which the Lord raised him up, to go out and hew down the strongholds of idolatry that persisted in the land, to defeat the enemy, which here is defined as the Midianites, who had for a time the children of Israel in bondage. And I believe that in this, Gideon is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, coming into this world as the strong man. That's how he's referred to. Here we read in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." The name Emmanuel means God with us. And certainly that entire statement with regard to Gideon was fulfilled in truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God was with him. And he is that mighty man of valor. That's a term that refers to military. In our day, we might think of one who is worthy of the Medal of Honor. Well, there's none more worthy than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was sent of the Father for the deliverance of his spiritual Israel. See, in Scripture, there's always a parallel. Israel of old was the prototype, but it foresaw the true Israel of God, which is made up of every sinners of every tribe, kindred, and nation. So think of Christ as that hewer, that one who's come as a warrior for the tearing down of the strongholds of the enemy, which held the Lord's people in bondage for a time. You think about what it is to be in Adam, and how until Christ came and worked out that perfect obedience and laid down his life, we were just like the children of Israel, under condemnation. You think about not only the sin, but we think about Satan, we think of the world, and none of themselves able to deliver themselves. None of us could. That's why Paul said, if righteousness come by the law, in Galatians 2 and verse 21, then Christ is dead in vain. If there had been one man among all the sons of Adam that could have risen up and delivered himself, then Christ would not have come. There would not have been a need for the deliverer. But the fact that Christ did come proves that in us there's no deliverance. Just like here with Israel, there was no deliverance. All they could do was run to and fro and hide and try to make the best of it, which is really what man is apart from Christ. He's lost. And so I want us to consider this together. And that's what we see in verses 1 through 6, first of all, the desperate condition of the children of Israel in need of a deliverer, and how that parallels our desperate condition, our need of Christ to deliver us. The Midianites here represent the enemies of Christ and his people. Now, I don't know if you remember, but Midian was one of the sons of Abraham through Keturah. After Sarah had died, Abraham married Keturah. And in Genesis chapter 25, if you look back there, this is the first mention of Midian in the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 25 and verses 1 and 2. But it says, "Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan, and here it is, Midian, and Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba, etc. So Midian, he was an actual son of Abraham. And you say, well, what happened? Over time then, that Midian would actually become an enemy of Israel. Well, here again, we can see what happens when there is compromise. It doesn't matter what a person's origin is as far as who their father was. You have the Pharisees in the time of Christ that said that we have Abraham as our father. And Christ said, if Abraham were truly your father, you would believe in me. Just like they claimed Moses. And he said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. It represents, I believe, the religious lost world in which we live. You stop and think that there's never been a time in history where there's been more religion in this world. And people are subject to it, to that bondage. Just like these Midianites. Someone did a study to see over time how many wars have been fought over religion. And you stop and think about the warfare that's going on today. Even when we pit the United States against the Muslim world, it's a religious warfare. You've got people over here that believe that they're serving God's cause and going after them and killing them. And you've got the Muslims over here believing they're serving God's cause and killing as many Americans as they can. It's a religious warfare. It's a battle between gods, little G-O-D-S. But in it all, we find the sovereign hand of God at work. Because even in this state that Israel found itself in, God was at work. You can see in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." Well, I stop and think about how it is we became sinners. How it is that we fell. How it is that we find ourselves in any kind of bondage. How it is that men and women today are caught up in the religious works, free will type of bondage that they're in today. Well, the Lord has delivered men up into that bondage for His purposes. And I'll tell you, you can see in verse 2, when the Lord is pleased to deliver people into the hand of an enemy, they'll never get out. Now think about what you can see there. It says, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel." All God has to do is take His hand off of any one of us, and we would go down the same route. We would find ourselves in the same bondage, and God would be just in doing so. He doesn't have to save anybody. And so there were these that He delivered in their hand. I think of what Paul wrote about in his epistle to the Thessalonians. If you look there with me, and it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I won't read the entire thing, but Paul writes of the mystery of iniquity that doth already work. There are a lot of people today looking for an actual man that they call the Antichrist. And they got all freaked out when they're talking about putting little chips in people's, when they're born. I guess it's part of the new healthcare reform by 2017. They want everybody to have a chip in their body somewhere. And already people are talking about Mark of the Beast and 666 and all of these things. Well, if we don't even have to go that far if you're going to call it that. Every time a child is born in this world, they're given a Social Security number. And you can track everything you want to on somebody by that Social Security number. So that's not the issue. The mark of the beast in Revelation has to do with worship. It's the number of man is what it says. And it has to do with people that God has given over. Just like He gave these over to Midian, He's given them over to will worship. And that's what Paul's describing here is a mystery of iniquity in verse 7 that doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So until God actually removes the power from this one, he'll continue to work. But it says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. So God had that appointed time, just like with Gideon, had an appointed time for the destruction of the Midianites. So the Lord has his appointed time for the destruction of this spirit of Antichrist, which reigns in the hearts of lost sinners. That's that rebellion and enmity that there is. But it says, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, here's the point of when God gives men up to bondage, just like it says here, he delivered them into the hand of Midian. The enemy will prevail. God gives man over to a judicial blindness, and it doesn't matter how plain or clear the message of Christ appears to you and me, to them they don't see it because the Lord has given them over to believe a lie. And that's what Paul's talking about here in verse 10, with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Religion is deceptive because people come together, they've got Bibles, they're hearing the music, they're emotionally involved. All of these things they're caught up in, they don't see it as error. There's a deception to it. They feel good about themselves. And they present themselves before God as being clean, and yet they're, it says here, unrighteous. Because the only ones that God considers righteous are those for whom Christ paid the debt and that righteousness imputed. But notice here, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You talk about people not having a love for the truth. Everybody says they love Jesus. They're all swooning and raising their hands, and they love to get together and hold hands and sing Kumbaya and all this stuff. But now you start telling them who is the Christ of the Bible. You know, they'll say in one breath, I love Jesus. But by the time you're done talking to them about the Christ of Scripture, the sovereign Lord, who laid down his life for a particular people, didn't die for everybody. It's like one preacher caused a commotion when he stood up and said someone started a lie over 2,000 years ago when they said that God loves everybody and that Christ died for everybody. Well, you could have heard the murmurs going through that congregation. What? God doesn't love everybody? Christ didn't die for everybody? That's the kind of... They say they love the truth until the truth exposes the true nature of their heart. That such is that bondage. But look here in verse 11. You say, why are people in that state? Well, it says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. It's like a preacher friend of mine said one time, if God makes you believe a lie, you'll never see it any otherwise. It'll constantly be your state unless he's pleased to deliver you. And so the parallels are very significant here, I believe, between what it was for the children of Israel to be in this bondage under Midian. And in verse 2 of Judges 6, they wandered. I think of the demoniac of the Gadarenes when Christ crossed the sea and encountered that demoniac. What was he doing? What was his state of living? It was in the caves. And no man could tame him. Notice here it says the children of Israel, verse 2, made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Everybody looking for a refuge, just like people today, they run to religion for a refuge. And yet it's no refuge at all. And so it was that when Israel had sown, the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, the children of the east, even they came up against them. All right, so a very clear picture of what it is to be in bondage. Verse 6 particularly, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, such as our state when you consider what we are in Adam and fallen in sin, impoverished. In other words, without any thing to deliver us. So that's the setting here. But what I'd have you to note in verses 7 through 10 of this portion is to see the Lord's mercies toward the children of Israel. That's the second thing. Yes, the bondage is great, and such was our case. I have to say that's how I was born in this world, in that ignorance, in that condemnation, in that blindness. But like Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. And that's where we see a transition here. God purposed mercy toward this people. Because it says there in verse 6, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. There's two parts here in verses 6 through 10 where I see the mercy of the Lord. And if you're the Lord's and I'm the Lord's, then we can identify with this. Number one is even the crying unto the Lord. There's none that would cry unto the Lord unless he gave the cry. Christ said that. No man can come unto me except the Father draw him. And so what I see here is a work of mercy in shutting up the children of Israel to such a point where they now cry unto him. And you can look even back on your own experience if you're the Lord's. And know that there was a time when you weren't really seeking him. Maybe you were like these on the children of Israel, not knowing where to turn, running from den to den, one profession to another, one just trying to get peace of mind, whatever it was. And then the Lord brought you to a point where you began to cry unto him. I believe that's the work of the Spirit. But the second mercy here, I see down in verse 8. That the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Now we're getting to Gideon, but even before Gideon is manifest to the children of Israel to deliver them, there was this prophet that was sent. And I think about how God sends this prophet with a word of grace. He reminds them of his mercy. He reminds them of his grace. And that's his message. Any prophet sent from the Lord is going to begin with, thus saith the Lord God. You see how it begins? Those that are sent of the Lord aren't preaching up themselves. They're pointing sinners to the Lord God. I brought you up from Egypt. And brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you. Any message of one who's truly a prophet of the Lord glorifies God as the Savior. It's not giving man something to do. In fact, you say, well, what's man's part? I had someone ask me that time. You're always preaching up Christ and God and salvations of him. What's man's part? Well, look at the end of verse 10. But ye have not obeyed my voice. That's our part. We're the sinners. If in this matter of salvation, the only thing I ever contribute is the sin, the disobedience, the rebellion, the enmity. That's what I am by nature. That's what you are. But God. So, very clearly here, the Lord is manifesting his mercy toward these in that they cried unto him and he sent them a word. He sent them a prophet. I believe those two things are vital in how the Lord is pleased to draw any one of his own to himself. He gives us the cry. You think about what a cry is, that's life. When a baby's born, that's the first thing you listen for is the cry. You're not upset because he cries. You rejoice. Hey, there's life. In fact, if the cry's not there, you're concerned. But here's the cry. Who gives that cry? It's the Spirit of grace. And then the word of the Lord, the prophet. When I think of when the Lord first began to open my eyes to Christ, yes, there was a preacher that he used to proclaim the word, but you know, I can't tell you one thing that preacher actually said, but I remember the word. I remember his text. In fact, I've gone back to it many times and read the word. It was in Isaiah chapter 6, how the Lord brought that to me. And just like here, when the prophet said to them, ye have not obeyed my voice. I think of what Isaiah said when his eyes were opened up and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said, woe is me. He had nothing good to say about himself. And that was their cry unto him. So that brings us to the main part of this message and the third point here. And that is the Lord raising up a deliverer. The Lord never works in vain. He does not give a cry unto a people or bring the word to them through one of his prophets, but what it's to deliver. He's not playing cat and mouse with us. I know I've had people say that to me. Well, how do you know you're one of the elect? How do you know that God has purposed you to be saved? Well, has he given you a cry unto him? Has He caused His Word to be brought home to your heart to where you see yourself as nothing but sin and now looking to Christ alone? I'll tell you this. If that's what He's been pleased to do in your heart, He's not playing with you. Christ said, "All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out." There's a bunch in religion that like to quote the second part of that verse. They say, "Well, it says there He won't cast you out, but what's the first part say? All that the Father has given me shall come to me." That's who comes, and that's who cries, and that's who He draws. So that's what we see here, the Lord raising up this deliverer in the person of Gideon. Now, here's where we see Gideon as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in several ways. One, in verses 11 through 12, the angel of the Lord appears unto him, but what was he doing? He was busy about his father's business. It says there that he was working this land that pertained unto Joash the Abizarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. He was already, if you will, at work even before he was made manifest to the public. And I think about our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time when he was manifest to the public. It's actually when he was 30 years of age, which fits the age of when a priest was to enter into the priesthood. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but Christ being 30 had significance even with regard to the work of a priest coming into the ministry. He was not to enter into the ministry before he was 30 years of age. So it was with Christ. But what do we read about Christ even in his time up to that time? If you look in Luke chapter 2 and we can begin in verse 48 when Mary and Joseph saw him. They had gone ahead and thought he was on ahead, and he was still back in Jerusalem. And when they came back and found him, in Luke 2:48 says, "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." And here's the verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." That's about all that we find concerning Christ during that period from when he was 12 years of age until he would enter into the ministry, which starts in Luke chapter 3. But here was the parallel is with Gideon. Here was a man who was in relative obscurity, and yet his lineage and what he was about was exactly how God had ordained it to be, and he was about doing God's business. You see, even to the point of providing for his family, his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So he was already doing this work of providing for his family against the enemy, even though he had not yet publicly been revealed. And so it was with our Lord. But secondly, in verses 12 through 17, as I mentioned before, Gideon here is described as one who would be a mighty man of valor. And again, there's some interesting parallels here because Gideon says in verse 15, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." I believe that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, as he made himself known, people said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Our Lord was from poor beginnings. In fact, if you look in Isaiah chapter 53, look with me in Isaiah chapter 53. This was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. He was not one that men automatically thought would be qualified to be the Savior, and yet he was the Savior. That's how he was put in this world. Isaiah said in 53:1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Notice, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." So that's where his beginnings, as far as this world is concerned. And really, Gideon is just expressing that of himself. Who am I? But that is a picture of Christ, who, out of a poor beginning, he was the son of a carpenter. You think about how he came to this world, laid in a manger, every aspect about it. When men followed him and said, we would follow you to where you dwell, he said, "The foxes have their dens, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." This was the type of life in which our Lord lived, and yet he was to be the deliverer. And so I find that Gideon's expression here of himself really are prophetic in the type of Savior that the Lord Jesus Christ would be in coming into this world. And even down in verse 17, he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." What Gideon was looking for here was favor, the favor of God with regard to this message that the angel brought to him. And I think of our Lord, if you look over in John chapter 17, as he contemplated his work at the cross and what he should accomplish, he prayed for his Father's favor. So there again we see a parallel. In John 17, verse 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lift up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." That was Christ praying as a man unto his Father, that the Lord would be pleased to be gracious unto him and strengthen him for that work. And that's really the parallel I see in Judges 6 and verse 17, when Gideon said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." All right, but here's in verses 18 to 24, coming back to Judges 6, here's the heart, really, of this matter of Gideon as a type of Christ. And we'll come back to this next time, but notice the importance, even for Gideon, that if the Lord was in this, then it would be through a sacrifice. There would be an offering of a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, because it says there, Gideon went in and made ready a kid. A kid is just a young animal in its prime, innocent victim, but made ready in the sense of offering it up as a sacrifice. How is that not a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, no man took his life. He didn't die of natural causes. He was in the prime of his life when he offered up himself as a sacrifice. And the unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, unleavened bread, that pictures our Lord Jesus Christ, his body. Whenever we partake of the Lord's table, it's with unleavened bread. It's a reminder that he was without sin. And so this kid was killed and prepared, and then he brought it to present it unto this messenger of the Lord. Now, here again in verse 20, when it says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto him," I believe that this angel of the Lord was even none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself in a pre-incarnate state. The word angel means messenger. And it's clear that he presented himself as a man, because in verse 11, it says there that there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak. So when Gideon was speaking to this person, he was in the form of a man and yet a messenger of the Lord. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the flesh, which again foretold what he would do in the fullness of time, coming as a man. But here's what I want you to see, why I believe the angel of the Lord here was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got him represented in the sacrifice. You've got him represented in the unleavened cakes. You have him represented in the angel of the Lord. But you also have him represented here in verse 21 in the fire out of the rock. See, this angel didn't partake of this sacrifice, but he took and laid it out before the Lord. You can see that in verse 20. Lay them upon this rock. The rock, again, picturing an altar. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and unleavened cakes. And there rose out fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And here it is. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So all of this served to show that there was no coming unto God except through a sacrifice. You say, well, how was Gideon then a type? Because Gideon, yes, came through a sacrifice. But do you know that even Christ could not go back to his Father except it be through the sacrifice? If all he had done was come down here, be born of a woman, and live his life in perfect holiness, he could not, for that, have ascended to his Father and had his Father's approval. Because to be the deliverer, to be the substitute of his people, it took his obedience to the law, that's true, but it also took his paying the penalty. And therefore, it had to be through death. It had to be through a sacrifice. So not even Christ presented himself to the Father. Even as Gideon would not present himself except through a sacrifice, not even Christ would present himself except through a sacrifice. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 9, and our time's gone, but we'll come back to this next time. In Hebrews 9, notice in verse 11, it says, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves." See, we're reading about this as a type back here, this kid that was offered in unleavened bread. "But by his own blood," it says, "he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ," notice, "who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So in that we see a type. Gideon, who would not approach except it be through a sacrifice, a type of our Lord, who did not ascend back to his Father be seated at the right hand of the Father except it be first through the sacrifice. And you can see, and this is where I want to come back to it, because it's a whole message in of itself. When Gideon perceived in Judges 6:22 that he was an angel of the Lord, notice how he perceived that messenger. Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." What he was saying is, "I've seen the Lord face to face." Such was the impact that it was upon him. And what was his comfort? What was his assurance? It says in verse 23, "The Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." See, that it has to be the Lord speaking peace to any one of us. How do I know that I shall not die? Well, if the Lord has paid my debt, if he's been my representative, then in looking at Christ and seeing Christ and being given eyes to see Christ, I've seen the Lord. And therefore, he speaks peace. And then we see where Gideon built that altar and called it Jehovah Shalom. That's what I want to come back to next time. This altar called Jehovah Shalom. It literally means the Lord is my peace. And truly only those for whom Christ has paid the debt can say, the Lord is my peace. Any other type of peace that's based on feeling or experience or profession, as men count profession today, is a false peace and will not stand in the day of judgment.